Okay, continuing in Hebrews this morning, we're in Hebrews 11, which is an account of the people of God who endured, persevered in their faith under terrible conditions. The author is bringing these forward to the people to strengthen them, to encourage them, because they too, like these Old Covenant saints that are mentioned, are undergoing trials and tribulations. And the author says, you have need of endurance. Okay, so the ones we had looked at had been, we looked at the creation. We accept that by faith. And then he brought forward Cain and Abel. And then after that, he brings forth Enoch. And then Noah, and now Abraham. These are all great men of faith who endured to the end. So this morning, we will look at Abraham, mainly what happened in Genesis chapter 22, where God told him to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. We will start reading in verse 13 and go through verse 18. And we will start back here with Charles this morning to read those verses to us.
All right. 13 through 18, this is from the ESV. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named.
And one more verse, please.
He considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back.
Okay, so the author here is focusing in on Abraham, the first patriarch who had the promises from God that he would have a numerous seed, and that through his seed the nations of the earth would be blessed. This seed would be as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky, which is virtually uncountable. Now, we have to remember, too, that through Isaac, he was going to have this. And now we see in this passage that God tells Abraham to do something that would seem to cut off that seed. Where it says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Okay, so, to your notes, we see that Abraham, who we're talking about now, we got to the one where Abraham was seeking a heavenly country. In Colossians 3:1, we are told to seek those things which are above, where Christ is. That's what Abraham was doing. He was looking for a better country. He was looking at things above. And he had this kind of mindset on the things of God. And so God was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac. And that's about where we ended off. He was seeking for a country, a heavenly country. He was not thinking really necessarily of the country of Canaan or the country where he came from, but he had his mind set on a heavenly country. He desired a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, since he was faithful to God, God is not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham. And God has prepared a city for them better than the promised land. So Abraham had his priorities right. Now, the author considers the account of Abraham offering up Isaac from Genesis 22. So if you want to look back at Genesis 22, we're going to be there for a little bit. I'm going to read and comment as we go through Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. This is the account that the author of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews 11. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, that is, God said, Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Now R.C. Sproul makes the comment there that if he hadn't said Isaac, Abraham would have gone straight to Ishmael and taken him to offer him up. But God is very specific. Your son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Who knows the significance of Mount Moriah?
It's eventually the place where Romans crucified people and where Christ was crucified.
Yeah, most theologians believe that the temple was actually built on that site.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and so it would be very close to there where he was crucified, yeah. So later on we have offerings of sheep, goats, later on Mount Moriah. And it is generally believed that that is where the temple was built. So, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain on which I will tell you. Now, how many times have you read over that verse and not stopped and thought about the burnt offering? What happens on the burnt offering? Who can tell me what happens? The burnt offering.
You offer for sacrifice and you burn it. A sheep or...
How bad do you burn it?
I know, completely consumed. Yeah.
Completely consumed. In other words, the animals were cremated. They were nothing but ashes after the ceremony. So he is telling Isaac to totally burn up the son, virtually to cremate the son. After this, there will be nothing left but ashes. And the thing about it is, through Isaac were the nations of the world to be blessed. And now God is telling him to offer him up as a burnt offering. If you want to learn about the burnt offering, that's in Leviticus 1. That's the institution and the description of that. So Abraham, verse 3, Abraham thought about these things for a long time.
No.
That's not what it says. No, we see here the immediate obedience of Abraham. Yeah, I guess he prepared everything for the journey the rest of that day. And then so early he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went on the place of which God had told him. Went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. So Abraham says, We will return to you. And the author of Hebrews says that Abraham reckoned that he was able to raise Isaac even from the dead. So we have here an indication of the resurrection of the body. Okay. a lot of commentators will say that Abraham thought, well, God, you've got a problem here. You're going to bless the world through Isaac, and now you're telling me to make him a whole burnt offering. You got a problem, God. How are you going to work this out? Okay.
It's kind of hard to get into Abraham's mind.
Yeah.
You know, really, what is he thinking?
Been a lot of speculation about that. But I think we have what we need to know, that Abraham knew that God was probably going to, he thought, well, God can raise him from the dead. So I'm going to obey him and we'll see what happens. We obey God and leave the results up to him, right? All right. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And sure enough, eventually God did provide, ultimately, in offering up Jesus Christ as an offering for our sins. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God and that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Okay, so we see here that God intervenes, the angel of the Lord, which I guess would be a theophany. So to your notes there, we see that the author considers Abraham from Genesis 22. The first bullet there would be that God tested his faith. God was not trying to find out if Abraham had faith, but to demonstrate it and strengthen it. God does not judge without evidence. Even though all of this was foreordained from the foundation of the world, God does not make judgments without evidence. We saw that at Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I'm going down and see. In other words, I'm going down and gather evidence that Sodom and Gomorrah deserve to be wiped out. We'll be judged according to evidence on the last day. Even though we have nothing to fear, we're going to be openly acknowledged and acquitted. God is not going to judge us or anyone without evidence. Just like no judge is going to judge without evidence. All right, the second bullet, Abraham obeyed immediately, even though he did not understand, which lays an obligation upon us. If we are told to do something in the Bible and we don't understand why, we are to do it by faith. We are not. You can try to figure out if you want to, but even if you don't figure it out, you're still obligated to obey. You're not obligated to understand everything, but you are obligated to obey. Next bullet, Abraham did not waver, and he did not debate. Now, there were times in Abraham's life where he did waver in his faith, because his faith wasn't perfect. But we see here in this account, Abraham is more mature. He doesn't waver. He does what God tells him to do, even though it seemed like it wasn't really the thing to do. And then we see that Isaac was actually in the process of being offered up when the angel interfered. Okay, and let's have Michelle, if you'll finish up that account of Abraham, verses in Genesis 22, read verses 13 through 19.
Then And there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
Okay. Now, a lot of commentators make a lot of these verses, and rightly so, because the Lord does eventually provide for our redemption by not withholding his son, but offering him up for us. Abraham did not have to offer up his son. God stopped him. But when the time came for Jesus Christ to be offered up, God didn't stop him. Now, we see that after it's done, in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, and this is obviously God being the angel of the Lord, he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens." So we see God had promised. Now God gives an oath. God swears now that through Isaac, all the nations will be blessed. He will have numerous seed. So he confirms the promise here with an oath after Abraham was going to offer up Isaac. He didn't have to end up doing it, but he would have done it. He was in the process. And so God confirms the promise with an oath because of what Abraham did. And here's another one of those, another wonderful promise that he will, in the end of verse 17, "Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." We read that in our high school history books, that nations are blessed because of what Abraham did, right?
Yeah. I remember a test on that.
Every nation's well-being depends on their relationship to Abraham and his seed. And just as a good postmillennialist, I believe that where he says that they will possess the gate of their enemies, I believe that the church, the seed of Abraham, will be successful in bringing this earth under the dominion of God. That the Great Commission will be carried out by the church. Steve?
When Abraham was offering up and ready to offer up Isaac, he's bound there. The scripture doesn't say, so I guess we don't really know, but I'm going to presume, I'm presuming that when God spoke to Abraham there, Isaac heard it too. And if, in fact, that is true, I'm just thinking what an amazing and wonderful thing to hear for a son.
Mm-hmm.
About his dad, but just also for him too, for Isaac himself. He heard that as well when God was speaking to Abraham. To be involved right there in that conversation and realize the reality of God and his covenant and his love.
That's a good point. Yeah, the scripture doesn't tell us, but I don't see any reason why Isaac wouldn't have heard that. Okay, anything else?
But it does say that he spoke to Abraham.
Yeah.
Not to Isaac.
Yeah, so they don't, not die. We don't know for sure.
Yeah.
I like what commentator Lane states about this passage. He says, when Abraham obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur of the Chaldeans when he was first called, he simply gave up the past. Okay. But when he was summoned to Mount Moriah to deliver his own son to God, he was asked to surrender his future as well. That's the way it looked to Abraham. God, you told me to give up my past, now you're telling me to give up my future. So, I thought that was an interesting comment. Now, if we look back at when we're in Genesis, it's 17:21. We see that God says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, and Sarah will bear you at this season next year. So he's making it very clear there to Abraham that his covenant, the covenant line, the seed line is going to go through Isaac. So it was very clear to Abraham. And then God told him to offer him up as a burnt offering.
That is an excellent response, because as I mentioned last time in Deuteronomy, where Moses is speaking that God's going to raise up a prophet like me among your brethren, you know, that is one of the major proof texts of Islam for their prophet Muhammad. However, this one here, I think this is tremendous. Here is this Genesis 17:21, where he said, no, the covenant is not through Ishmael, the covenant is through Isaac.
Yeah. And then we also read in 21:12, God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And then if we look over at Romans 9, this may be something that you've read over a lot of times, but there's something in there you may have not noticed. Romans 9, verse 6. Through 9. And Laura, I'll have you read for us Romans 9, verses 6 through 9.
Well, then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No, for not all who were born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too, this means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.
Okay, so Paul talks about this seed line coming through Isaac too. And one thing that's interesting to me is verse 8. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. A lot of people, even Christians, would say all people are children of God. Paul says no. Children of the flesh are not the children of God. Only the children of the promise are children of God. They're illegitimate. King James says they're bastards. So you're either God's adopted child or you're a bastard. You have no heavenly father.
So there's no brotherhood of man?
And brotherhood of Christians.
Brotherhood of the flesh.
Yeah. Okay. So through Isaac, we have the seed line. And of course, he believed that God was capable of raising the dead, as we've read. All right, back to Hebrews 11. That brings us to the end of what Abraham had done. And we'll knock off a few minutes early today for some fellowship, since we have some food up here to partake of. Anybody have any other comments?
Bill, I think this...